Well, this morning, we're going to continue in the book of Ruth. And we come to chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. We're not going to do the whole chapter this morning, but we're going to be dealing about two-thirds of it. There's a little part of chapter 4 which is a kind of epilogue to it, which we'll deal with next time. So our reading is going to start in chapter 3 and the last verse of chapter 3, verse 18, and we'll move then into chapter 4 and we'll finish at verse 12. Let's hear the word of God. So let's just remind ourselves that we're talking about Ruth, who's a Moabitess, who's come to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi, who's a Jewess, and she'd been gleaning in the fields of a man called Boaz. And Boaz is one of the close relations of Naomi. And the hope is that Boaz will sort out their money problems and give them security and safety. So verse 18, chapter 3. Then she said, that's Naomi, sit still, my daughter, until you know the matter, how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. And then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the land from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel, concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Amen. Well, we'll just have a short time of prayer and then we'll sing a hymn and then we'll look at this particular chapter. Food for Thought will be taking place on Monday, 12:30, and anyone of any age is able to come along and share some informal fellowship with us around a bowl of soup and some bread. And it's the last one before Christmas, and Graham is going to give us a short 10-minute word or so. It doesn't have to be 10 minutes exactly, Graham. It could be shorter or longer, but there we are as well. But also, as we'll pray for that, and we'll pray also for the trustees meeting on Tuesday evening. And let's continue to pray for the mums and toddlers. They're beginning to wind up for Christmas. And there's a couple of important mums and toddler meetings this week and next week as well that we should be praying about. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunities that we have at this time of year to be able to share the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that so many people at Christmas are seemingly more open and receptive to hearing about Jesus. And we pray, Father, that in our conversations we might be able to get past the manger and Bethlehem to the man who is God on the cross at Calvary as well. We pray, Lord, for the opportunities in a more formal way of being able to share that. We think of the Food for Thought meeting tomorrow and ask your blessing upon that and upon Graham as he would share with us. We think, Lord, of the mums and toddlers on Tuesday, and thank you, Lord, as for the numbers that are coming in that meeting, and pray for, Lord, for the preparation for that final meeting of the year in a week or so's time, that, Lord, there will be a real gospel message and a gospel challenge as well for that particular meeting, and as we share and we speak with the mums of the toddlers. And then, Lord, we also pray for the trustees meeting on Tuesday evening and ask your blessing to be upon the trustees as they discuss the church and the church office bearers as well, as we discuss the various important aspects of the church work and of the need to go and tell and share the gospel with others. And may your blessing be upon that those meetings, that meeting especially on that Tuesday evening also. And we pray all this then in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, we're in Ruth chapter 4, as I said, and the business is done, or the business will be done as we go through to chapter 4, the business of seeking to redeem Ruth and Naomi, give them financial safety and security for the days ahead. But let's begin by a word of introduction. And we're going up to the town gate. Let's read, first of all, Ruth chapter 3, verse 18. That reminds us of the setting of what we're going to be looking at. This is Naomi speaking, and she said, "Sit still, my daughter," she's talking to Ruth, "until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest," that's Boaz, "until he has concluded the matter this day." What has taken place? Well, Ruth has returned from being with Boaz, as we saw last week, and she's come with extra grain for her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she's come with news that Boaz is going to sort out the problem. Now, the problem is that Naomi and Ruth, for that matter, because they're now sort of legally related, of course, they're in poverty. Land has been sold. There's no income. There's no support for her. But in the Jewish law, based around the books of Moses, there was a way forward out of this difficulty. And that was a thing called the kinsman redeemer. And that was a person who should have been the closest relation to Naomi, would be able to get her out of debt, would be able to redeem the land once more that was sold. And the important thing was also that to keep the family line going, the family line of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And we've dealt with this somewhat, or just really reminding ourselves of this. And Boaz has told Ruth that he's going to resolve the matter. But there is a problem. And the problem was that Boaz wasn't the closest relation. So it has to be resolved. And we're going to see how it is to be resolved. And that brings us to our first point. That Boaz doesn't waste time. He gave a promise. And the promise he gave is found in chapter 3 and verse 13, where he says to Ruth, "Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he," that's the closest relation to Naomi, "if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." And that's what Boaz promised. And chapters 4, verses 1 to 12, tell us how that works itself out. But really, it all hinges upon what Boaz does in chapter 4 and verse 1. And this is the key verse of the section, really. There, chapter 4, verse 1, we read of Boaz. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down." I want us to picture the scene this morning. As Ruth is going back to her mother-in-law, armed with her bag of grain, Boaz, probably at the same time, is going in the opposite direction, and he's going to the town gate. He's going early to the town gate because he wants to get hold of somebody before they go out of the town and into their fields. And that someone is the closest relative to Naomi. Now, why the town gate? Well, simply because that was where all the business was done in the days of, well, for centuries, in the days of Jesus even. All the legal stuff, all the exchanging of merchandise was all done at the town gate. Someone described this once as being like at the town council. Things were promised, legal documents were drawn up, decisions were made, and it was all done at the town gate. The elders of the town would meet, and they would discuss things, and they would plan things, and things would be made legal. And this is where Boaz needed to be, and where he needed to get hold of the close relative and make him sit down, as we see in that verse, and wait for the other elders to come along so that they can deal with the situation about Naomi and about Ruth and the land that was the inheritance of Elimelech. Now, it's interesting in verse 1, we're not told who this person is. Now, the New King James Version is very, very kind in its translation in this way. We got verse 1, it says, "So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend.'" The actual Hebrew has been translated as "Mr. So-and-so." And what's being done is that the writer of the book of Ruth, who a lot of commentators actually think was David's son Solomon, is not wanting to name the closest relation. Now, I'll tell you what, we'll have a look at why that is a possibility, why that shouldn't be done. But I did read a certain American translation of the Bible, and it translated our verse 1 as come aside, John Doe. That's typically American, isn't it? For them to have translated it like that. So the New King James is being very, very kind and saying, come aside, friend. We don't know who this was. We've got no idea of the family line. And the point is, we're not supposed to know. He is supposed to be sort of masked out. So we're told that he came aside and he sat down. Now, let's perhaps speculate a reason why we're not supposed to know. One reason could be that the writer, and possibly Solomon of the Book of Ruth, is being very kind here. Perhaps the writer is wanting to avoid any shame being brought on a certain family, a certain Jewish family, concerning this man's behavior. You see, the closest relative, this kinsman redeemer that we've been talking about, it was his responsibility as the closest relation to deal with the problem that has happened to Naomi and Ruth and the land, and to preserve it and to keep it in the family and keep the inheritance of Elimelech going. Now, that was his responsibility. And he doesn't, as we'll see a little bit later on, he doesn't want the responsibility. And so maybe the writer here is telling us in a kind way that he's not going to mention who this person is, because otherwise people will be reading this story and they'll be saying to this man's family in the centuries to come, oh, it was your family that did this, wasn't it? Or somebody might say, well, your family could have been a family that would have King David, but you had the opportunity, but it didn't happen. Or maybe they would be quite nasty and say, well, you should have done it, and told the family off. So there's a lesson there I want to just share with us this morning, that whenever it is in our power to be kind and to be loving, we need to be that to all people. There's no need to rehearse another's sins in public. You see, the writer here doesn't say, oh, this is such and such a family. Aren't they such a horrible family? He doesn't do that. We don't know who they are. He's done it deliberately. Let us not be the ones who spread any kind of gossip. Let me remind you of something that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own self, your own interests, but also for the interests of others. That should be true for every believer, isn't it? That we should esteem others better than ourselves, and we should be concerned about other people's interests rather than self-interest. And I think the writer here in Ruth, this is my preferred option, is that he's doing this in order to esteem others better than himself. But there is a possible other reason, and that is that here we are being given a warning. You see, in Scripture, one of the worst things that can happen is that your name should be blotted out. And it's almost as if in the book of Ruth, that the writer to this of this book has got the name of the family, of the closest relation, and he's blotted out the name. It's to be forgotten. It's never to be remembered. But if you think about the book of Ruth, as we've been looking at it over the last few weeks, one of the big themes in the book of Ruth is this, that the family name, the family inheritance, is to be kept going. The family name of Elimelech is not to be lost from the family histories of Israel. The family inheritance. Remember, the inheritance was parceled out to all the various tribes of Israel, and from the tribes of Israel, the various families of those tribes were all had parcels of land. That land, that inheritance they have, is never to be lost. So it would be a great disgrace, a great disaster, if the family line of Elimelech would die out, and that the land that belonged to the family of Elimelech would be lost to Israel. It would be a great disgrace to have no place in Israel. But I think there's another very important lesson that we can give here, that there is something much more important than family history, than our family line. Much more important than having a dead family line, an end to a family history. What's more important is this, that your name is not blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the most important thing. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 15, we have these words, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's one of the most frightening, most fearful of texts in the Bible, isn't it? That your name is not written in the book of life, in the Lamb's Book of Life. But for your name to be written in the book of life, in indelible ink, never to be erased, then it needs to be written in the blood of Jesus, doesn't it? In other words, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to have eternal life. So, that's the first point, that Boaz doesn't waste time. As soon as he's able, he gets to the town gate. The second point is that Boaz acts like a lawyer. Now, we said that the town gate was very much like it's a place of business, it's a place for legal disputes, it's a law court in a way, and Boaz acts very much like a lawyer in the way that he deals with the matter. So he waits until he finds the closest redeemer, Mr. So-and-so, and then he stays there for the elders to arrive, so he puts them and tells them to sit. And so we get to Ruth chapter 4 and verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, that was the number that they needed to make it legal. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Now, I think you need to use your imagination a little bit, but you can see the scene. It's a bit like Boaz being a lawyer. He's standing in front of these important people who have all this power and authority in the village, and he outlines the problem. And this is how he outlines the problem. He says to the close relative, remember these elders are witnesses, they're going to be the judges of all this. Naomi, it's a small village, and we spoke about that. Everybody knows who Naomi is. Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. "And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." I wonder whether he's thinking about the money involved in this. You know, I'm going to have some extra land now. I can plant more grain, some barley, some wheat. I'll get bigger harvest, everything. It's going to be great. I've got an inheritance. You can imagine him getting quite excited about it. I'll redeem it. See, This is why I think that Boaz is a bit of a lawyer, because he's taken him down a certain road, hasn't he? I don't know whether this is true, because I've never actually I've been in court, I've seen it on television. But you know, you get this sometimes on these TV programs. The lawyer takes you down a certain road, and then eventually he says something, and you thought, I'm trapped. And this is what happens to this man, doesn't he? Because he says, I'll redeem it. He's all excited about that. And then you get to Ruth chapter 4 and verse 5 and then 6. Only one problem. What's the problem? Well, Boaz says, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Now, what's happening here? Well, what Boaz is saying to him is something like this. You can have the land, you can redeem the land. I mean, you had to pay some money to get it, buy it off the person who's bought it from Naomi's husband in the first place. You can have that land, but here's the problem. You're going to have a mother-in-law. You're going to have Ruth as your wife if you're going to redeem it. In order to perpetuate, we're told there, the name of the dead through his inheritance. You're going to have Ruth as your wife, and then the firstborn son of the marriage, they're going to be taking the name of Elimelech. They will have the inheritance of Elimelech, and it perpetuates that, doesn't it? That was the role of the kinsman redeemer, to perpetuate the family name of Elimelech so it doesn't die out, and the family inheritance of Elimelech so it doesn't go to anybody else. So the elder son from the marriage of this closest relation and Ruth will be continuing on the family history of someone else, of Elimelech. Well, it means that whatever the son, the firstborn son of Ruth and the closest relation is going to be the legitimate and legal heir to Elimelech. Well, we discovered that this proves too much for our nameless kinsman. And in verse 6, we find, and the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. We don't know what's behind that, so perhaps that mustn't be too hard on the man. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Perhaps we want to put him in a little bit negative light. We might say, well, he's happy to have the land, and the extra harvest he can have, but perhaps not the responsibility of the cost involved. Because it isn't just money. It's going to involve the responsibility of looking after Naomi and having Ruth as his wife. Try not to think too badly of the man. He has counted the cost, and it was too much. It reminded me a bit of the parable of the sower that went out to sow the seed into the ground. And remember, one of the seed that was sown into the ground was seed that fell amongst the weeds, the thorns, and how the seed initially sprang up. Seemed to be getting along fine, and then the weeds, the thorns came and choked it. Well, this is this man in a way. He's quite excited about the inheritance. But, you know, I've got all these other problems and all these other things in my life, and I'm not going to do it. Well, Boaz has played his part well, hasn't he? Because now Boaz has become the kinsman redeemer. The one problem is out of the way. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, is a reminder to us that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer as well. Let's look at chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. This is what Boaz says to the elders and the people. You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, the Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are my witnesses today. See, Boaz was prepared to accept the cost of having to redeem the land, the cost of having Naomi as his mother-in-law, the cost of having Ruth as his wife, the cost of having the child, the firstborn eldest son, to be the son who would inherit Elimelech's inheritance and land and not his own. And we can see that it was a very real cost for Boaz indeed. But let's remind ourselves again, we have another kinsman redeemer, another who counted the cost to buy us, to pay the price for our sins, to one who redeemed us by going to that cross and shedding his blood so that our sins would be forgiven. Let me remind you of a New Testament text at this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, where Paul writes to those Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," and we can think of the riches of heaven, "though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." One of the things about Christmas, I think, is thinking of baby Jesus in poverty, in that manger, in a stable. But he is the one who has left the realms of glory to become that baby. And it reads, Paul continues and says that you, through his poverty, what he has done, might become rich, that you might be a child of God. That's what Jesus has done. Jesus, there in that verse, it gives us the picture of Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, who has counted the cost. He has paid the price so that we are redeemed, rescued from our sin, from that eternity in hell, to have heaven, to have that inheritance as the children of God, and the riches of glory to be ours. And it's all because of Jesus. Well, we'll come to a final point, and it's this: the blessings of the elders. Now, we see that in Ruth chapter 4, and verses 11 to 12, when Boaz declares that he will redeem. And it's been accepted. It's legally done. Well, this is what the elders say, the elders and the people. "And all the people who were at the gate, and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.'" Now, what's all that about? Well, just remember that these people, they didn't have much of the Bible. They had the five books of Moses. They obviously are thinking in terms of Genesis here. And there's some famous ladies in the book of Genesis. Rachel and Leah, for example. They were the two matriarchs, the wives of Jacob. And they say here that these two ladies, who built the house of Israel. And then they mention another lady, a lady called Tamar. You find her in the book of Genesis too. Now, she has a child by Judah, a man called Perez. He becomes the Judah becomes the tribe. So she's another matriarch as well. But the point to notice is this, that Rachel and Leah and Tamar as well, these founding matriarchs, if you like, all in one sense are foreign women. And what is being asked for in blessing here upon Boaz and upon Ruth is that she who was from outside of Israel, because she was a Moabitess, might find a place in Israel, indeed that she might be like these free women, that she might be a matriarch for the future generation of Boaz's family. And of course that is what she does become, doesn't she? Because as you get to the end of chapter 4, when we look at this next time, you discover, I can't remember how many greats there are, I think it's a great-great-grandmother of King David. And so that blessing that they gave her has come, was come true. So one final lesson, and then we close. And that is to say this, that if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say this of ourselves. We were outside of God's kingdom and outside of God's family. But we've been brought inside God's kingdom and inside God's family because and only because of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks for our Lord Jesus. We know that this story of Ruth and Boaz is a tremendous story, but Lord, it's just is pointing again to Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, the one who counted the cost, the one who paid the price, the one that has taken sinful people like ourselves and paid the price so that we were who were outside of your kingdom, outside of your family, have been brought inside, into the kingdom and into the family, so that we can call you Abba Father. Lord, help us to, we who know and love the Lord Jesus, help us to be truly those children of yours, faithful servants, that as we live for a short while on this earth, we might live in such a way that what we say and what we do and who we are will be pointing always to Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Amen. Amen.